Good morning to all. Tim has already welcomed you, but I had my welcome, and very aware that in the real life of the context in which we meet this morning, we have wonderful freedom to join together and to praise God for the gift of his son and his resurrection this Easter day. But many of our brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted. And so for just a moment, I want to pray and lead us as we pray for those in parts of the world under deep oppression. We pray for those, particularly in Syria and Iraq, but also aware that in the mix of people who we are this morning, we come with our own things. And for the church family, you'll be sad to hear that Jackie Champion's mother died yesterday, and it had been expected over the past few weeks and months, but yesterday was the day, and so we will pray for Jackie and for Andy and the family circle as well. So together as we pray, our Father, thank you for the things that we're thinking of this morning. Things which provide hope. The light which has shone in the darkness in the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Jesus, as you have lived and walked on this earth, we thank you that in you is the way, the truth and the life. That this morning as we talk to you, we hear again your word just read that the tomb was empty and you have been raised to life forevermore. Our Father, be with brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering today. Our heart is broken. Our heart grieves over the atrocities, the evil, even in the past week. Lord, we pray for those families in Kenya caught up in that massacre as Christian students were murdered. Lord Jesus, be the peace for those for whom the shock and the horror is too much. Be the comfort. And Lord Jesus, aware that this is replicated in so many different places, tragically so, we pray that where there is evil, your mighty power would meet people, pushing back the darkness. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, murdered, the evil that is so rampant. And this Easter Sunday, we pray that you would fill them and us with the hope that is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And Lord Jesus, as we pray, thank you also come close to us in our personal needs. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for helping in so many ways and situations. We do pray this morning for Jackie Champion and for Andy, for Thomas and for Ewan and the loss of a grandmother. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will meet with Jackie and her family, for her sisters, Jo and Amanda, and for her dad, John. That in their grief they will discover you are the God of all comfort, all compassion. That you have said that death need not be the end, but there is a gateway to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may they and we, whatever situations we're facing, discover something of that triumphant hope, that we wouldn't just be singing about it. We would know from the very inner deep parts of our being that you, Lord Jesus, are our Saviour, our friend, our Lord. So now as we think about your word, as we think about these wonderful events, teach us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, for we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, let's move to John chapter 20. It's the passage that we heard at the beginning, the first few verses, and then as Philip has just read on, this account of the resurrection day. And aware that we have visitors with us, just to put it in some context of our plan of action at least, on Thursday night at our Monday evening, Thursday communion, and then yesterday on Friday at the Good Friday service, it all merges a bit, we were looking at the last sayings of Jesus as he was dying on the cross. The words that he spoke as he was being tortured and executed. And the teaching of those words have given us hope and strength and direction. And now we come to the other end of the weekend, to the resurrection morning, and we're picking up this morning and at this evening service on the first things that Jesus has to say. Now, some 2 weeks ago, this was the scene outside Leicester Cathedral. You see the picture just about on the screen in front of you. Crowds queuing to view a coffin containing the earthly remains of a king who died some 500 years ago. The intrigue and sense of history compelled over 20,000 people to go and file past that coffin. of Richard III. And of course it opened up all the debate that we were watching and reading with interest. What sort of king was Richard? The debate about his character, his actions. What about the nature of his death? How did he really die? And what of his legacy anyway? Now you will be relieved to know this morning is not about Richard III. But I want to use that as the springboard. Because one of my friends who got up early, lived in that area, went to the cathedral to join the queue and queued for hours. He received a pamphlet that the cathedral staff were handing out to people in the queue. They had long enough to wait and to think and to read. And he sent me that tract, and it made the point that not many bodies are moved 500 years after their burial. Most are not even remembered. The discovery of the last English king to die in battle has opened a window into history, but it also has confronted us with the question of what legacy will we leave behind? And then this is how it ended, with this phrase, pointing to a greater Lord and King than Richard III, to one called Jesus Christ, whom Christians believe that Jesus to be the King who the grave could not hold. His life, death, and resurrection changed the world. Might that legacy transform your life? And this morning we come to examine not a coffin or ancient bones, thank God, but the remarkable first words recorded after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And it is for us to hear these words and personally debate, what sort of king was this Jesus of Nazareth? To explore his character and his actions as king. To understand that the death of Jesus was like none other. This was God's son dying as a substitute in my place, in your place. Taking upon himself the sins of the world. All perfectly planned by God in detail. And then that plan was literally executed. The day and date is recorded in history. It was the 16th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. It was Passover feast. And there are no bones to exhume, for Jesus only stayed dead for 3 days. And then God raised his son from the dead. And so what I want to do is, in a sense, challenge some this morning, because I know, because I mix with you guys a lot through the weeks, you're working out, who is this Jesus? There are some who think of the Easter story and the life of Jesus rather like Elvis. That they know that Elvis has died, but somehow he lives on, somehow, in the music or somehow. It's not like that at all, friends. What we have heard read to us this morning, what we are celebrating, is a literal death and a literal resurrection from the dead. It's the wonder of the resurrection account that real dead body like Jesus Christ has been brought back to life. Now, ultimately, of course, it's for each one of us to decide how we respond to this Jesus. But let's look at the first words that Jesus utters from John's account. Firstly, there in verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying?" Did you pick up the context of the narrative? This is a graveyard they are in. Mary has had a sleepless night after the agony of the preceding 2 or 3 days, watching her dear friend, the one she followed, the one who had helped her so much, be crucified, put to death, and left in a tomb. It's still dark, John tells us. Verse 1, while it is still dark, Mary of Magdala goes to the tomb early on that Sunday morning. And she finds that the stone has been rolled away. Now, of course, there's a human dimension here. She's in grief. She's in shock. Some try and explain that away by those circumstances and say, well, here is a woman who has just been through the most dreadful circumstances of life that life can throw at anyone. And of course, she's weeping for the loss of her friend. Verse 14 tells us that Mary did not realize it was Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. Don't you love that? But it also raises a question. Why? Why was she not able to see this as Jesus? You see, here is someone that Mary knew closely. Jesus of Nazareth had healed her of demonic oppression. 7 demons had been cast out of her. Her life was a mess. She was broken down. She was alienated from her community. We get all of this from the gospel records. And Jesus has cleaned her up and given her new hope. So surely as she has followed Jesus, she has seen him in action. She's heard his words closely. She loves this man. So why not the recognition on that first Easter Sunday? Well, various comments have flown in, as you can imagine. Some have said, well, look, it must have been so dark she didn't quite see him in the darkness. Others said, well, maybe typical of the Eastern, Middle Eastern emotion of a woman just wailing. She hasn't been able to almost stop her tears because of the state she's in and she hasn't seen Jesus. Or some have suggested her hair was in the way and it was a tangled mess. You see the ideas coming in from different quarters. But it's the words of Jesus we're focusing in on here. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying, Mary? Did you notice it was the same question the angels have just asked inside the tomb a second before? This is Jesus, Son of God, who is there interested in this person in particular. And I want to really press that point home this morning because, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but he is right there dealing with Mary personally. And he takes the initiative to her. And though Mary is soon to discover the truth of this person's identity, here is the force of the encounter outside the tomb. Jesus has gone to Mary, first of all, to reveal himself, to show to her that he's alive from the dead. Now, again, do I need to maybe amplify that just a second longer? Here is somebody who in that culture at that time was thought to be rubbish. A nobody. She's a woman and women didn't have rights and were put down abysmally so. And Jesus here is elevating this woman with the dignity and with the love that he has for her. Here was somebody, because of her lifestyle and because of her past, who was pushed to the edges of the community, not part of the inner circle, not part of the power brokers of that age. And yet Jesus has chosen her to be the first to reveal himself, to say, Mary, why are you crying? And I want to just highlight that personal, deep love of Jesus that comes to the individual. Although Mary is soon to discover the truth of this person's identity, Jesus has gone to her because that's why he came to this world. To save lost, broken people. Jesus knows why she's weeping. But here's the surprise to Mary. She doesn't need to be grieving. She thought she had arrived at a crime scene where someone had stolen the body. Actually, Mary is standing at a resurrection scene. And that all starts to make sense and come together here. And friends, Easter Sunday, Jesus comes to you, he comes to me, perhaps asks you the same question, why are you crying? What are the tears for? He knows those tears, he cares for them, he knows those pains that sometimes can't even get out in tears or in articulation. And he knows. And he's saying to us this morning, friends, why the tears? Why are you weeping? Have you jumped to conclusions about Jesus and you feel the separation from God? It makes you sad. Jesus is here, right now, next to you. And the reality is, if we are downcast, perhaps even weeping, we could be celebrating, just as Mary starts to. Now, secondly, the second words, Jesus says, who is it you're looking for? I love the technique of Jesus. He's always using a question to draw out answers from people as he walks this earth and deals with people. And that question checks our focus and our direction. Jesus gives Mary a chance to speak as she faces an empty tomb. And she reveals her conclusion, sir, if you have carried his body away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Now, of course, she's wrong. The empty tomb, though, forces the same question on us. Who is it we're looking for in life? What are we looking for in our life? Imagine Jesus asking you, as I've tried to tussle with it myself, asking me that question. Tim, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Almost as if there's this search going on through our earthly life, trying to find the answer, trying to find the way forward. Well, perhaps it seems elusive. What if God has given you the very thing you sensed you lacked, and it's in His Son, Jesus Christ? What if God is offering you a Christmas present this Easter, and it's His Son, and He's right here next to you? And He's the answer. He's the solution. Receive Him or continue to try and search for other things or other people to fill the gap that is within. Rather like being the crowd viewing a coffin at Leicester Cathedral, challenged with what is the legacy of your life? What are we living for? When the legacy that Jesus came to bring was validated at the resurrection scene just here. Third word is literally one word. Verse 16, it's Mary. Jesus says, Mary. I nearly did the whole sermon on just this word, Mary. Jesus speaks her name, which prompts her to turn around. What was it? Was it something of the way Jesus spoke her name, his accent, his intonation? Something that she recognizes, this is Jesus. And she swings round. Spoken in the accent of love. And when you recognize the voice, you respond. I was thinking about listening to voices and recognizing voices. I had a brilliant experience a few years ago when we were living in Shrewsbury, and I was waiting in the waiting area for BBC Radio Shropshire to do a pre-record interview for their Sunday program. And I'm sitting in the reception, and around the corner, I couldn't see the desk, but the next person arrived at the desk to book himself in. He was live on air in a moment to do a radio interview. And as he's speaking, I think to myself, I know that voice from somewhere. I wonder where. And as they were talking and just doing the forms, it suddenly, as I tracked through my memory bank, I got it. That bloke around the corner was my French teacher when I was doing O-level French some 20 years before. Now, that's weird, I know, just to remember a name, a voice like that. But isn't there something to it? You know those French lessons that you either hated or loved? I hated. Where you have to repeat after the teacher, and I won't give you the French, but what are we doing? We're listening to their voice. And I reconnected with John Shearman there in that entrance hall. They thought it was so brilliant. They got us on air together that moment because of this reunited fun in the studio. But here's my point. Jesus' voice. And Jesus has said earlier in his ministry how in John chapter 10, using a metaphor, his sheep recognize his voice. He calls his sheep. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And they follow because of that recognition. And Jesus knows Mary's name and everything about her. And friends, this morning Jesus calls your name. It's personal to you. Will you recognize the love in his voice, the intonation that accepts you just as you are? Brilliant. Final point. The fourth set of words Jesus uses, verse 17 there, John 20. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God." Friends, here is the evidence of the resurrection. And I really want to speak here, I think, to those who are feeling, this can't be real. I understand where you come from. Lots of people who just come and say, this cannot be. And what I want to present to you is this Jesus who is standing there before Mary. And what he says in this phrase, because there's so much to teach us and hopefully to open our minds and our hearts to see Jesus. The tombstone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in so they could see the empty tomb. Do you get that? Jesus didn't need that big 2-ton stone or whatever it was rolled away to get out. This was his resurrection body we're talking about now. And that's important because as he says to Mary, do not hold on to me, don't cling to me. He's not being rude and standoffish. But in these first words that he's uttering after his resurrection, he is saying in effect to Mary, I'm different now. He's still the Son of God, he's still the Lord, but now he is risen from the dead. And he's holy. That word holy has some pretty strange press in our culture. What holy is all about is being set apart. Put to one side, special, if you like. And Jesus is saying, I'm special now. I wonder if you imagine the body of Jesus in the graveyard that morning. I wonder what you're thinking in your image of Jesus standing there. Because our meditations over the past few days have been of a Jesus who has been battered and bloodied and pained and excruciating agony and sweat almost like blood drops. And it's brutal. It's X-rated, 18 certificate, all of that. It's that and more. It's shocking. And at the heart of the Christian faith is this cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his body, physically and spiritually, what he was taking on himself. Not a pleasant sight, not easy to look at. And so Jesus standing here before Mary now, this side of the grave, is surely a miracle. And in terms of the terms he uses in verse 17, these are statements of someone composed and in their right mind, fully functional. I think that's important because some of the theories that get bandied around is say, I can explain it. Jesus didn't really die. He was nearly at death, but then they took him off the cross, put him into the tomb, and he resuscitated, and then he got out, and then he appears. Friends, that statement in front of you is not the statement of someone who's just about made it. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And the completion of Jesus and his work as he's come out from the tomb alive. And this is important because for the early Christians, Mary and then the disciples and those who saw Jesus in the 40 days that followed the resurrection. What is their message? The message is simple. God raised his son from the dead. In Acts 2, Peter's theme, and then on into Acts 3, and it goes on, is that God has raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life, and we're witnesses of the fact. You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. You get the point. These early Christians were in no doubt whatsoever. God the Father had raised his son back to life again. And so these words of Jesus reveal everything is different now. And I want to put on the screen three lines. The birth of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. I just hope this is helpful for some. Because surely the compelling evidence of Christ's victory over death is that his body standing before Mary there was different than the body he had died with. I don't mean different materially, but this was a resurrected body. And I want to point out some of the differences which are here in these stages. So at the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem, what we have is Jesus, Son of God, who has emptied himself, taken on human flesh. He's become weak like us lots. He bruised. He felt pain. Yet the Bible tells us was without sin. He shared our common humanity. And then at the cross, as this Jesus, age 33, dies, he demonstrates the extent of his love and also his weakness. And at the cross, he willingly becomes a curse and he becomes sin for us. And at the cross, God disowns his son, if I can put it like that. That sounds dreadful, doesn't it? But God the Father, knowing that a righteous son had to die, the perfect sacrifice, God the Father willingly disowns his Son. And so at the cross we have victory. And then coming out of the empty tomb, we have the resurrection, where God owns his Son again, declares that victory. Somebody has said it's like the resurrection, it is God's receipt that the debt has been paid. And I like that image. Friends, if you are wondering, has my sin been dealt with? Has my rubbish been sorted out in my life? The resurrection is the proof to us this morning that not only did Jesus Christ die for our sins, but God has shown us the receipt in the resurrection. The debt is cleared. And there's power in the resurrection. And so at the resurrection, we've got, as it were, the publication, the broadcast, that the claims Jesus had made are verified. And he is raised both Lord and Christ. So that's what's, and that is who is standing in front of Mary in that graveyard. That's why Jesus is saying, don't hold on to me, Mary. He's come out of all of that. He's holy. And this amazing reversal at the cross. Jesus is no longer just the friend or the teacher. He is Lord. As I bring it in to close this morning. The resurrection here is God's amen to the cross. God, who disowned his Son at the cross, has now owned him. And I've said that. Now in resurrection, God the Father comes. His body is glorified. And here's the amazing thing. Yes, Jesus can still eat, as he will eat with his disciples. He can still talk, as he's talking to Mary and to others. He can still walk, as he walks along an Emmaus road. And he can still reinstate guys like Simon Peter, who's totally mucked up. John 21 gives us that. But this body of Jesus can now go through walls and meet with people. And we will see more of that this evening. And the fact that Jesus is preparing to turn back to his Father indicates hope here for Mary. Look at it in verse 17, if I could just go back to that previous slide. Go instead to my brothers and tell them. Isn't that brilliant? A new relationship has been forged here because of the cross and the resurrection. They're no longer servants. They're no longer just followers. They're brothers. Christ has brought them into the family. God's family. And then it's even more personal. I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Friends, that's how I want to end this morning, with an invitation. It's in that statement. Through the resurrection, Jesus is able to extend the scope of all things. His Father in heaven may now become Mary's Father in heaven. A wonderful personal relationship with God has been made possible. And look at where verse 18 ends. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Really brief summary there, but she's got a story to tell. This woman has been changed. She's seen Jesus. And he's made a difference in her life. Her understanding of who Jesus is has clarified. She has something to tell the others about the fact Jesus is alive from the dead. And of course they've got more to learn. They learn that over the coming 40 days and beyond, as God's Spirit comes then to be the teacher for the early church, as well as for us lot 21 centuries later. But that Sunday morning, Mary's conviction and faith has been changed by her encounter with the risen Jesus. And with Roman rule all the way around in that culture where Caesar is Lord, and you had to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. That really meant something in that culture. Here were people like Mary saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. I've put it on the screen, but three statements. And I wonder which ones you could tick. For yourself. Jesus Christ lives. It's an orthodox Christian statement. Jesus Christ lives. And there are many people who say, yeah, I believe that. And they'll stand and say the words of a creed in a church. Praise God, Jesus Christ lives. But Mary has gone a stage further. And she's saying, in a sense, this: Jesus Christ lives in me, and it's personal. And she is also saying, in that sense, Jesus is my Lord and my God, a statement which Thomas also will repeat when he sees Jesus later on, that a week later, that after the resurrection. Which one would you take? Let's pray together for a moment. As that leaflet handed out at the cathedral stated, Christians believe Jesus to be the King, who the grave could not hold. His life, death and resurrection changed the world. Might that legacy transform your life? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your gift of life. Thank you for coming and living this earth as a human being. Thank you, you know what we go through to that sense. You know what it is to be human. And we also thank you for going to the cross, for dying the debt of our sins, that the debt has been paid. And thank you that through your death we can know sins forgiven and peace with you. And how we praise and thank you this morning that the resurrection has guaranteed all of this. It's the seal, it's the receipt. And Lord, thank you that because of the resurrection, faith in you, Lord Jesus, is not futile. We're not wasting our time. But you've given life to those who are dead in sin. You give hope to the people like Mary and me and many, many others who have been in a bad place. And you provide hope where there is no hope. And thank you that there's life and there's hope for the future, even beyond death. And thank you for the reminder that the open tomb gives us. And Lord, until the day when we will see you in your body, as it were, that new resurrection ascended body, keep us faithful and work your purposes out in us. We pray that we would be the happiest, freest, most peaceful, changed people on earth. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.